The scripture lesson for the sermon. Today I'll be reading Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 as we work our way through the book of Ruth, the gospel according to Ruth. Ruth chapter 2. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go and glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then Ruth said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So Ruth told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relative, a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, bore out our ears. May we live lives pleasing to you, and this according to your instruction. We pray this because we bear your name, and we long to do so honorably. We pray this through Jesus, and amen. You may be seated. Well, as you can see by now, as we're working our way through Ruth, we're taking it a chapter at a time. We're just having the story before us, and we're entering into the story as best we can. The book of Ruth is set in the days when the judges ruled. So if you're to look at the book of Judges, that's the national scene. The book of Ruth is a bit more provincial, right there in Bethlehem. Chapter 2 is, you could pretty much say, is a day in the life of. Chapter 2 is the events of chapter 2, with the exception of the first and last verses, which are narrator setting statements. The events of chapter 2 are the day in the life of, just one day. See, it's the scene of chapter 2. But we need to back up just a little bit to take a running start into this. The opening scene of Ruth, you will remember in chapter 1, began with famine and death. Famine and death. It ended with the beginning of barley harvest. Famine and death in the land of Moab. Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem. And they happen to return. They happen, I'm going to use that word a few times today, they happen to return at the beginning of barley harvest. So the chapter opens with famine, absence of food, and ends with a hope of food. Right from the beginning of Ruth, we are immersed in tragedy. Naomi's husband dies, her two sons take wives, and then her two sons die. We find ourselves deeply concerned for Naomi, and we find a friend in Ruth. By the way, that's what her name means. Ruth means friend. It's one of the meanings of the name. As the opening chapter unfolded, we found ourselves thankful for the hint of food for hungry ladies when they returned to Bethlehem. Naomi has gone from severe removals, severe absences, to now a hint of restoration. Just like the book as a whole, each chapter starts with a note of darkness, wonder, despair, and ends with hope and light and wonder. Well, this chapter begins with questions of provision for two poor widows, one young, one old. This chapter will end with provision from a godly man. I'm just going to state it right out. Boaz is a godly man. Despair gives way to hope. This chapter, just like the book as a whole. Ruth will provide for Naomi. Boaz will provide for both of them. And the Lord provides for all. Where did Boaz get the provision? From the Lord. So the Lord's provision will be seen against the dark backdrop of devastation. Widows have come to Bethlehem, and the work of the poor is now before them. That is their work. What is their calling? We're poor. We need to do the work of the poor. Naomi's estate, her condition, was once full. It's now poured out, empty. She's depleted. Protection and refuge will be found for these widows. Boaz's language is this way: may the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you, he's speaking to Ruth, by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Lovely language. You've come under the wings of the Lord God of Israel for refuge. How? Will that happen? What will it look like? What does it look like for the Lord to provide refuge? Well, I'm going to go through this chapter, pointing out a few things about Ruth and Boaz, and as we do so, we're going to bring forth the law of the Lord. We're going to talk about gleaning a bit. And who gets to glean? What is gleaning? We're going to talk about barley as well. Barley is a big deal because in the next chapter, there's a harvest of sorts that brought in their celebration. What does barley have to do with celebration? That's interesting. So as we walk through this, looking at Ruth and Boaz and the Lord's goodness, we're going to see something about gleaning and something about barley. But let's first look at Ruth. Ruth's labors of love, and therefore the title of this sermon, The Gospel According to Ruth, Labors of Love. The gospel is present because of our Lord's love and the accomplishment of His Son. But here now we see someone who is embraced by the Lord and who embraces the Lord, demonstrating the life of the gospel through her labors. Ruth is industrious. We know this. repetition here. Love is active. When love is a verb, it's a transitive verb. And what does that mean? A transitive verb is a verb that demands an object. Love must be expressed unto, or to you, or to another. Love, you can't just have love in the... Somebody can't say, yeah, I've got a lot of love in me. Yep, I love to love. And then no one ever sees it. That's no good. Love is active. Ruth's love for Naomi was no mere discussion point. She didn't just sit down and, you know, love you, Mom. Love you. Go be filled. Keep warm. Hope everything works out for you, Mom. No, she clung to Naomi and she clung to the covenant. We saw those wonderful words. Don't ask me to leave from following you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Wherever you live, I'm going to live there. I'm going to follow your God as well. And by the way, wherever you die, I'm going to be buried right next to you. She clings to Naomi, she clings to the covenant, and she now puts feet to her faith. Feet to her faith. She lives according to the covenant, and she displays this love. It's beautiful. So they're in Bethlehem, and Ruth is a poor widow woman, and she enters the fields to glean. This is her desire. What are my options? I can do this. Okay, that's what I'm going to go do. What is she doing? She's seeking the welfare of Naomi. And so she went to work to provide for her mother-in-law. She's not a slug. There's no sin in being poor. You've got to keep that in mind. There's no sin in being poor. And that should be something that informs our lawmakers, our legislators, our government, federally and locally. It's not a sin to be poor. However, it is sinful to be lazy. It is sinful to be lazy. A few passages by way of reminder from Proverbs 10:4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor. Proverbs 12:27. The lazy does not roast what he took in hunting. You get the idea there. And so the expectation here is that the hunter is supposed to cook his own game. Okay? The point here is that he doesn't even roast it. He doesn't roast it. He'll have elk sushi, in a sense. I'm just too lazy to do anything there. I'm not going to go there. Proverbs 19:15 says, laziness casts, throws. You can imagine this, taking a ball and just throwing it. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep. It's like, have you ever been by a seashore or a lake shore, taking flat rocks and casting the stone, skipping it out to the deep water? That's what laziness does. Boys, girls, laziness, snoozing like a hinge on its door is how the sluggard turns on his bed. Oh, I need many snooze alarms. Snooze. Matter of fact, I even have a snooze alarm that you can speak to. It's the height of laziness. You know, you don't have to get up. Some people will put their alarm on the other side of the room. Oh, I got to go. Walk to the other side of the room. Give me 5 more minutes. This one, if it's in verbal range, you can just say, okay. And it just, it gives you 5 more minutes. And then you go, okay, fine. So that's the, I should have brought that and just set that up here. Anyway. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep. Laziness uses the verbal snooze. So that's the way to understand Proverbs 19:15. Proverbs 24 also. I went by the field of the lazy man. He's known as the lazy man. Where have you been? You want to go down to Schlemiel's store, you got to go by the field of the lazy man. And you're going to, anyway. And by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns, surface covered with nettles. Stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on and I received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler in your need, like an armed man. Ruth, however, behaves humbly and honorably, and she is industrious because love is active. Oh, and by the way, Ruth is lovely, lovely. Ruth is a lovely lady. thinking about Ruth, looking at this passage in Ruth chapter 2, Ruth 2, I thought of the lovely lady in Proverbs 31. You know there's a contrast of women in Proverbs. There is the foolish woman, and then there's the lovely lady of wisdom, Lady Wisdom, and there's Dame Foolishness, Dame Foolishness. And here are some of the, you've read Proverbs 31, I'm going to read these to you. Ruth, as we look at her in Ruth 2, she's devastated. She lost her husband, her mother-in-law. She's in a foreign land, lost her husband and sons. Ruth gets to work, and listen to Proverbs 31, how the lovely lady is described. She willingly works with her hands. She provides food. Boy, this we need to have fully biblical categories. You mean she does? Yes, she does this. She rises while it is still night and provides food for her household. She girds herself and her arms with strength. Her hands are busy. They are industrious hands. They produce the fruit of her hands, which is how Proverbs 31 ends, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Strength and honor are her clothing. Ruth is an industrious, lovely woman, labors of love. So here we are, Ruth chapter 2, introductory verse. And by the way, we're told this. The narrator is kind enough to let us know there's a family relative. It's not that Naomi is going, hey, honey, I've got an idea for you. You need to go out. We got a wealthy relative. That wasn't the point at all. That's just a note there. So Ruth takes the initiative in verse 2. Ruth the Moabitess, she's still called the Moabitess, says to Naomi, please let me go to the field. I understand that I can do some work. I can maybe bring home some food for us. Verse 3, actually at the end of verse 2, go, my daughter, go. That's all we hear from Naomi. Sit, go. So she goes. She does this in verse 3. She happened, there's that word again, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Ruth sets out humbly, hoping to find some work. She comes upon a field belonging to someone who will be kind enough to her and allow her to glean. She happened to come upon the field belonging to Boaz. Happened. I would almost like to hear from each of you about your happenings. About your happenings. But maybe later. What about gleaning? Gleaning. A few notes on gleaning. Gleaning, according to the law of God, is part of the Lord's wisdom. Part of the Lord's mercy. And we live in a day when God's law is mocked. Recently, I just had a class, and the scriptures entirely are mocked. You've got to be kidding. You actually believe that stuff? But the law of God is regularly trampled upon. And yet, here's a case where the beauty of God's law is coming through just wonderfully. This is a perfect example here in Ruth 2 of a precept coming to life, the law of God being fleshed out. Okay, through a story, an event, an account. Our Old Testament reading today referred to allowing... Okay, you know there are those who plant, those who sow. Then there are harvesters or reapers. They come through and they gather the crops. Well, it was not then nor now a precise science. We've gotten to the point now where it's become so precise that you can scrape it right down to the point where a locust is starving. But anyway, then it was not a precise science. And so the law of the Lord said, don't go right out to the edges of your field and just take everything. Don't just pull it all in for yourself. Leave some for the poor, for those who are traveling through, for the widow, for the orphan. The law of the Lord instructs us on this. Here's an example from Leviticus 19. When you reap the harvest of your land, Leviticus 19, 9 and 10, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. Don't just scrape it down. Nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Okay, so the Lord addresses this. Now, what I'd like to do is make a few observations on this, and there are going to be many more observations, and some of you are going to be sitting here right now going, wait a minute, this teaches me about something going on in our day and age here. But here's a few pastoral observations on the laws of gleaning. These laws are instructive as they rebuke a selfish and a welfare-minded society. Let me try to explain. We seem to live in days where there is a tremendous welfare mentality, and a welfare mentality is, you owe it to me, and give me a lot for a little work. And this can be, by the way, this welfare mentality can be present with regard to possessions or position. Sometimes somebody is just, and I'm not talking about godly endeavor to improve, but I'm talking about welfare, which is very much like the daughters of the leech in Proverbs 30, who are both named Give and Give. Okay, the leech has a couple of daughters, names them Give. Give, give. Doesn't matter what I do, how hard I work, need to give me more. This is basically, in our society, a rampant laziness. I'm actually thinking of doing a series of studies or sermons on workology. A few thoughts on that in a moment. But this is a rampant laziness, and Ruth and Boaz later serve as a chronicled rebuke to this kind of panhandling tin can mentality in our day. We would have said, Ruth, it's been tough on you and Naomi here. I'm going out to work. We live in a day when we are simply supposed to stop and give to those who are less fortunate than we are. Open wallets, open purses, filling open hands and tin cans may actually lead to the subsidizing and support of covenant rebellion. You don't even ask any questions. And even as a pastor, when people come, can you provide some benevolence? And when the Lord blesses us with deacons, we want deacons who are men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Sometimes, most of the time, questions need to be asked because you expect good stewardship. We teach good stewardship. And it doesn't mean we're not filled with the chesed, the loving kindness, the mercies of the Lord. We are. We want to help. And we need to help more. However, sometimes questions need to be asked rather than simply subsidizing covenant rebellion. Well, when somebody like Ruth comes forward and says, I'm going to get myself to work, that tells us a lot about Ruth. Keep in mind, being poor is not a sin. However, some are poor because of sin. Laziness will cast one into a deep sleep. So this instruction of the law of gleaning addresses workers, employees, laborers. Stop with the handout mentality. This instruction next, also about gleaning, also strikes at personal and corporate greed. Personal and corporate greed, and encourages an others' mindedness in the field or in the workplace. Field owners, reapers are to remember God's mercy to them. You've got a job. God's been merciful to you. God speaks to Israel and says, you know what? I took you out of Egypt. I showed you hospitality. I blessed you, put you into a fat land. Remember this. So this instruction addresses employers, providers. A few comments. The Lord reminds his people that they were once poor slaves in Egypt. He had mercy on them. The Lord teaches business owners to avoid squeezing the blood out of a turnip and taking people for all they're worth. Each field owner, farmer, and worker ought to remember others in their employment. God was particular. You realize he mentioned the sheaf, the olive tree, and the vineyard. You know why? It's because we are people of the fine print. We like to, okay, you can do this, and then in the fine print we go, unless, of course, you breathe. And unless, of course, and so the Lord knows of our tendency. So if he would have said, you know what, when you're gleaning your olive trees, then we would have gone, oh, but my vineyards are free from, I can just, all the grapes are mine. The Lord gives examples because we are, just like in marriage and divorce, we are apt to study arguments to set the law of God aside. I want to do this. So this legislation, God's law, addresses providers and employers as well. One more point on gleaning. Hopefully you're seeing some in the background to Ruth here. This legislation rails against laziness, and it actually promotes industry among the poor. I'd like you to see the Lord's wisdom in this. God expects the poor to be industrious. Get to work. Handouts are not the pattern. This is the way it should be. It would be in a well-ordered society. Owners who are not slavishly devoted to the dollar, the denarii, or the ruble, or grape, or the last scrap of the vineyard. The poor who have enough honor to work because they know it is not a sin to be poor. Now, in the event, and here's the wisdom of the Lord coming through, in the event that someone was unable to work, either due to age or injury, let's just say. By the way, we don't know about Naomi. We don't know. Some have said she's just filled with despair, she's filled with bitterness, she's looking at the bottom of her bucket list. Some people say that. We don't know. We don't know what's going on. But in the event that someone was unable to work for themselves because of age or injury, look at the wisdom of the Lord's law in this. It allowed for someone close by, nearby, a family to provide for them. This prevents some lazy slob who's simply saying, give me another beer and go out and get some work for us. That stuff's not countenanced in the law of God. Get up. And in the event that person was able, the person who loves him right next to him, say, you know what? You need to get up. I love you enough to tell you this. But the Lord has provided gleaning. And by the way, employers today need to think this through. They need to get creative with this. What would it look like? And you may be thinking, this is not top dollar work. Right, it's gleaning. It's gleaning. What would this look like for some employers today? Could they entrust someone who is trustworthy with delivery service? Demolition duties? Cleanup? Washing? The reality is this. Employers employ those who work, who show that they will work. Young men, young ladies, we don't know what God's providence has for you, but here we go. Can you show up on time? Can you show up ready and appropriate to the task? If you're painting a house, don't show up in a tuxedo. Can you show up appropriate to the task? If you can, I mean, clean, get ready. How do you dress? Put in a full, honest day or according to the schedule that's been laid out for you. Fulfill your schedule. Stop moaning and groaning. Give thanks. Realize that work is a gift from God. 6 days you shall labor is how the way our Lord phrased it. 6 days you shall labor. It doesn't mean I've got to punch the clock Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Work 6 days. Remember, it's a gift from God. God gave you this. Also, remember that whenever you go to work, whether you're punching a clock or driving down the road or setting that or doing this, you're following our Lord's example. And by the way, when you do this, you know what will happen today? The Lord's day will become a delight. You will long for rest. Ruth acts. She moves. She's industrious. She labors, and they are blessed. Ah. One writer said, faith doesn't simply sit around waiting for provision to drop down from heaven. Some people do that. Lord's got to provide. I've met people over the years that have been waiting for the home run. You know what? I got to hit this grand slam. Yeah, that means everybody's got to, I've got to have first, second, third full before I can even get to the plate. You know, with your wheels, a bunt single would be great. That's a little bit on Ruth and a little bit on gleaning. Now, Boaz's character, very briefly, he was a godly man. We know that he's a godly man by the way he interacts with people. Not because we are meant to see this from the first words out of his mouth. The Lord be with you. We are meant to see that Boaz is a godly provider, a godly employer. He's a courteous man. After greeting his workers, he notices a new worker in the field, a new gleaner. He knows the state of his flocks. He comes into his foreman, says, "How are things going? Lord be with you," and all this. Looking around, who's she? He's aware. He's not, you know what, just pulling in the check. You just deposit it, I'll be out there a little later. He knows the state of his flocks. He asks the man in charge, who's she? And he answers, "Well, this is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She came in today and she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she took a little rest." Even the testimony of Ruth, she's industrious. She's not eating the bread of idleness. She's been working. By the way, Boaz already knew something about her. The reputation, by the way, reputations precede and follow. Reputations are all around. Boaz knew about Naomi, knew about the Moabitess damsel that came with her. And he doesn't remove her obligations from her. He knows the story. He doesn't say, "You know what? I can make things a lot easier on you." He lets her work. Press on. You're obeying the Lord. "Listen to me, my daughter, will you not? Stay here. I want you to keep working in my fields. Don't go after any other fields. Stay by my young ladies." And by the way, I've already instructed the men now that draw water for you when you're thirsty. By the middle of this passage, they're in having lunch together. By verse 14, they're having lunch, dipping bread, roasted grain in bread. That's what roasted grain is, in a dipping sauce, a vinegar, oil. They're having a bit of a midday break. And after this, Boaz, he hears his foreman say, "She wanted to glean after the reapers." Now he says, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. And by the way, just let some stuff kind of fall. Just do it on purpose. No mockery. We're helping. Godly employer." Barley, I want to share with you a few things about barley, and then we're going to start coming in for a landing. This is the barley harvest. Ruth is out there gathering barley. Here's some data. Barley is a cereal crop that has been around since antiquity. It's still quite common, and according to some research that I did, it's the fourth largest cereal crop even today. Okay? Barley is one of the main crops in the Bible. It's very important. It's a very important grain in an agrarian society, and was often mixed with wheat to make bread. Okay? It was often used as feed for animals, too. Barley is, and probably was then, less expensive than wheat. You'll remember that Jesus received 5 barley loaves from a lad prior to feeding the 5,000. It's possible that barley was such a common crop in Israel that the Israelites became known for barley. They were known as the barley people. I'll give you an example. Prior to Gideon defeating, in Judges chapter 7, prior to Gideon defeating the Midianites, the Amalekites were hanging around with them at the time, prior to that defeat, Gideon comes in, one of the soldiers had a dream one night, and he wakes up,
And he wipes the sweat from his brow. Likely he turns to his fellow soldiers and says, I had the weirdest dream. You can read about this in Judges 7. I had this dream that this barley loaf was rolling and tumbling into our camp. And the other soldier goes, that's Gideon. We're toast. To use the bread. It's not in the Hebrew, but work with me on this one. We're done for. The God of Israel has given us into their hands. So they were associated with barley, with on and on. Barley is also used in the making of beer. Barley wine, which is a type of beer, very high alcohol content, and scotch. So barley was made in that. Now, on with barley. I'd like you to note that there's a clock ticking. It's not, Naomi's getting older. That's not the clock that's ticking here. The clock that's ticking, we're supposed to know this. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest, and the last verse of chapter 2 says, Ruth was able to work all the way through to the end of the wheat harvest. Wait, there's a calendar. There's a clock ticking here. You know what this means? This means that Naomi and Ruth showed up in Bethlehem at Passover. And she was able to work throughout the beginning of barley harvest because Passover was the beginning of harvest, the first fruit type stuff. There's a first fruit going on. And then 7 weeks later, you come to Pentecost, which is one of the other reasons why Ruth was read on the festival of Pentecost and why we started this on Pentecost. So you have a clock ticking that's going on. That's what's going on here. So the barley harvest is an indicator for us to go, I know where we are. All right, let's go ahead and end. We've looked a little bit at Ruth, labors of love, Boaz, a godly employer. Finally, this is all possible because the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Ruth's a delightful story, but in this, in the events and in the Ephahs, we see the Lord's goodness. And you know, sometimes we're so deep in the middle of events that we don't see things. We're so busy looking at the measurement, how much is an Ephah, that we miss what the Lord is doing. That's why the Lord gives us an account like this. We've seen God's goodness in the wisdom of His law. His goodness is seen in gleaning provisions. His goodness is seen in that He honors those, whether they are wealthy or poor. Get to work. The Lord's wisdom is seen in that He instructs providers. And that applies to mothers and fathers and employers. Provide. God's goodness is seen in His providence in the ordering of events. Think about this. You'll be able to make immediate application yourself. The Lord orders events. Then she left, verse 3, Ruth left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened, there's that word again, to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Events. She just happened there. Literally, I think the Hebrew is something like this. As chance chanced. And you know, as Reformed Christians, we're nervous about talking about chance. Well, you know, probabilities. That's okay. Probabilities are okay. She happens there. Our Lord's goodness is seen through the ordering of events. Our Lord's goodness is seen through other people. The Lord's goodness was seen through Boaz. The Lord's goodness to Naomi was seen through Ruth. But let's look at this happening for a moment. God's providence and Ruth's diligence come together. There are many things that just happen. This isn't, by the way, the only clock going on in the passage. We saw the clock of Passover and Pentecost, barley harvest and wheat harvest. There's also the clock of it happened just at that time. So think about this yourself. You happened to take that class at the same time as your future spouse. Just happened. It just so happened that a family member introduced you to someone else. I really want you to meet. You happened to move into that neighborhood. You happened to have a friend who mentions something to you. You happen to walk into that church, and you happen to be greeted by that family, and the rest is history. Consider your own happenstances. How did you meet? How did we meet? Why are we here? What does it look like to be under the Lord's wings? Abundance. The Lord's goodness is seen in events. He's putting all things together, not just the famine, but the abundance of crops and Boaz, and they happen to meet at that, happen to be that field, but also the abundance. There's an abundance in this passage, and it's with the word Epha. I'm not sure what your translation says. In verse 17, she gleaned in the field until evening. She worked all day. She had an Epha of barley. What's an Epha? Some say it's about 5 gallons. That might be the liquid measurement. Here we are. If it's grain, it would be likely 29 to 50 pounds. A lot of questions come up. How did she get it home? That's a good question. I don't have an answer. But perspective. This is several weeks of food for an average worker. Widows in famine coming back to Bethlehem. And where's the food? In one day. Faithful labors. You mean the Lord could provide that much? 29 to 50 pounds. Here's a way to think of it. If you've ever been to a Costco or a Sam's Club and gone to their dog food section, those big bags of dog food, that's about what it would be like. So that can be carried, but it's likely she would have had a cart, or maybe, you know what, I'm going to send one of my young men to take this home, carry it. But that's not all. She ate lunch, and she didn't eat. She was full, and then she saved some of the bread. I'm going to bring this home to Naomi. So she gets home to Naomi with an epha of barley grain, as well as bread that she's pulling out. Look, look, look. And I love this scene. Ruth worked, she ate. As she ate, she saved some to bring home. As she worked, she was productive. She was blessed by Boaz and the Lord. We don't know how she transported it home, but she arrives, and we can smile. We need to smile at this encounter. Verse 18, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. What was going on with Naomi? Whoa. So let me end. What was the last words we heard from Naomi? The last words we heard from Naomi were, "Go, my daughter." Her tongue was frozen. "Go, my daughter." Just prior to that, we had heard, "Hand of the Lord has gone out against me. I went out full and I came back empty. Call me Mara, call me bitter." Naomi's tongue, "Go, my daughter, gone." These were words of resignation. These were the words of a lady who was empty. And now our Lord, through the labors of love, restores Naomi and loosens her tongue to the practice of gratitude and praise once again. He does this through Ruth, through Boaz, through his own kindness. The gospel. The gospel loosens tongues. And so all of a sudden, Naomi, no longer empty, now aware of the Lord's provision, says, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." He's a family member. The Lord provides through one another. This sounds like a time for a ring to be brought out, a robe to be brought out, a fattened calf to be slit, and a feast, because we are the people of the gospel. The gospel according to Ruth, labors of love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your abundant provision. We thank you, and we do so through Jesus Christ, who has made your ways known to us fully. Most full, and you have blessed us with an abundance. Continue to do so and bless this flock with the ability to adorn your name through our labors. May we not mock your ways, your law, but may we follow you faithfully. I pray all of this, longing for you to be glorified, and I do so through Jesus our Lord, and amen.